This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله الحمد لله we're blessed and honored today to have in the studio with us our dear brother Sheikh Farag Naik, the son of Dr. Zakir Naik. MashaAllah, Sahlan, Barakallahu Feek. Thank you for coming.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure to be on your podcast, and I hope that it's beneficial, inshallah.
Ameen. Obviously, the question that many people want to know is obviously about your upbringing. And subhanAllah, I remember that the first time we met at the Peace TV conference, 2009, you were about 15 then, I believe. Huh? You were up and coming. And I remember you came to me and you said, would you, write some advice, some nasiha for me? And I wrote for you in Arabic, I remember, mashallah, that, for me as a, upcoming student of knowledge. And, to see you then and to see you now, mashallah, and after you've graduated from any Jamiat al-Imam, it's amazing feeling for me. And that's why one of the questions, that I asked your dad in the podcast I did with him was about that, how it feels to have you now on his team, subhanAllah. It's amazing. So before we get into your upbringing, I want to ask a question, because what I like to do in the podcast is, the question that people are waiting for, We delay it a bit. Like the brothers who accepted Islam from South America, we did a podcast with them. Okay, how did you accept Islam? People are waiting for that. So we delay it a bit. So we'll come in a minute, inshallah, to the issue of the upbringing in a couple of minutes. But a question I have before that is, other than your father, who are the main mashaykh that had an impact on you? And obviously, we're talking about two different phases. First of all, the first phase when you were, probably mostly in the English language, because the access you had to the shuyukh, it's not going to be like anyone else, inshallah. So who are those sheikhs that had an impact on you as you were coming up? And then later when you became a student in Jamiat al-Imam al-Riyadh, who were the shuyukh who had an influence on you then?
Initially, when I started my journey of da'wah, one of the most important but natural aid and guide to me was my father. Mm-hmm. And he helped me a lot, but natural. Besides that, when we were in school, we were always taught regarding Islamic aspects, regarding Islamic ethics. And from a young age itself, from a tender age itself, we were inclined towards Islamic activities, towards giving lectures, whether it be in front of audiences, 10,000, 20,000, etc. So from a young age itself, we were given the right upbringing and the right training in school and even at home. Because the environment is very important when we are if you want to lead an Islamic aligned life and if you want to be inclined towards da'wah. So this was the most important aspect, having an Islamic environment so that we can be good Islamic human beings and serve the religion of Islam. As far as those people who inspired me.
Well, before that, 1 second, because you now something came to my mind. Obviously, the Islamic school that you guys had in India there, I think was probably the best in the world. I've never seen anything like it, actually. But something I remember that when they would accept the student, they would see what is the upbringing at the home. And they're going to be on the same page or not. So if someone comes and they're not serious about practicing Islam at home, they wouldn't accept the student in the school. Because they said, you can't corrupt what we build in the morning. So it's very important that you have the two. And you mentioned that. And I remember that you guys having that in the school. It's very unique. Because a lot of times you'll have a home life that's a bit yani, And then they want a proper Islamic thing, upbringing in the school, a proper Islamic tarbiyah in the school. And it doesn't work if you don't have the two combined together.
Both things have to be combined. So that's the reason I started with that aspect. Mm-hmm. Both the things have to be combined. So whenever any student wanted admission in the Islamic International School, we used to see to it that the parents also are inclined towards Islam. Yes, and if the parents, they are not inclined, so we used to encourage them and tell them that they, along with the children, they also have to be inclined towards Islam. Yes, so besides the environment in the school, the environment at home also has to be an Islamically aligned environment.
Excellent.
Now, as far as those people who inspired me, since we had access to the many of the du'at and many of the scholars starting from the Peace Conference in 2007. Yeah. So mainly the Islamic speakers who come on Peace TV, they are the main speakers who were an inspiration for me. For example, we have Sheikh Asim al-Hakim, we have Sheikh Salim al-Amri, we have Sheikh Abdul Rahim Green and various other Islamic speakers. Sure. So when we had the Peace Conference, it was a great opportunity for me to learn from the speakers who come on Peace TV and to benefit from them, including yourself, Sheikh. So it was a great benefit because it was first hand. It was an opportunity wherein I could on the spot grab and have communication with these Islamic du'at and da'is. So this was the first aspect when we were in school and when we started with the peace conferences.
Mashallah.
Now coming to the aspect wherein I got admission into Imam Muhammad bin Saud Islamic University. So when I got admission into Imam Muhammad bin Saud Islamic University, it was a completely different field altogether, because
you knew Arabic when you arrived there.
I studied Arabic in India, in the Islamic International School. So I already knew Arabic, but when I went to Imam Muhammad bin Saud Islamic University, it helped me to enhance my Arabic.
How many levels did you do there?
In Imam Muhammad bin Saud, I did two mustawa, mustawa thalith and mustawa rabi.
Yeah, that's good. Yes. It's like an introduction to get you ready for, because obviously the Arabic is going to be at a higher level. So that's very good.
Yes. Because in Imam Muhammad bin Saud University, you cannot directly get admission into bachelor's.
Okay.
You have to do the mahad course. So normally they recommend mustawa thalith, mustawa rabi, the third and the fourth semester.
That's good. It's like an introduction for you, get you ready for the kuliah.
Yes.
Very good.
And the most important thing besides the university studies are the durus of the mashayikh outside the university. So as we know that in Riyadh, it is a place wherein there are numerous scholars. So that's the reason I chose Riyadh. Medina University also, it is very good. It is amazing, no doubt. But majority of the students who are in Medina University, they are foreigners. And one of the criteria, in fact, when they accept the students in Medina University, majority of the students they accept are foreigners, because it is mainly made for the foreigners.
Exactly. When they made the ta'sis, when they actually established it was for foreigners.
Yes.
So they it's still till today, alhamdulillah, even though the Saudis are more today.
Yes.
There used to be like 10%, I think it's like 25, 30 might be more. But that was the goal. And Jamiat al-Imam, obviously, it's a totally different...
In Imam Saud University, it is close to 1%, or in fact, a little bit less than 1% of foreigners. Yes. Now they may have increased a little bit more. But this is the situation in Imam Muhammad bin Saud University. And majority of the mashayikh, they are in Riyadh, in the capital city of Saudi Arabia.
Yeah, true, yeah.
So one of the mashayikh who inspired me a lot was Sheikh Abdul Aziz al-Turaifi. So I used to attend his durus when I was in the Mahad and later on as well. So he was one of the main instrumental tools as far as Islamic knowledge and knowledge of Sharia is concerned.
Mashallah.
Because if you listen to his durus, if you listen to his lectures, you will see that he is, mashallah, he's young. And he is very experienced as far as Islamic knowledge is concerned, as far as Sharia is concerned. And he is a very dedicated person. And he is very knowledgeable but natural. So he was one of the main instrumental tools when I used to listen to his durus. And I used to attend his durus in person as well. So he was the main person who inspired me.
Amazing, mashallah.
And but naturally, in addition to this as well, there were other teachers, specific teachers. But naturally, they're not very famous, they're not very popular. But they were the teachers who helped me a lot. For example, the teachers of fiqh, the teachers of usul. They're not very popular, but at the same time, there are many mashayikh in Saudi Arabia who are not popular, but at the same time, they're very knowledgeable. So these teachers, they helped me to acquire the right Islamic knowledge, the knowledge of Sharia. So that was very beneficial. So besides learning da'wah, which we learned in India, and which we learned in our school as well, besides this knowledge of da'wah, as far as the Sharia knowledge is concerned, I was able to increase this knowledge in Saudi Arabia, in the university.
Alhamdulillah. So now, and you graduated from Jamiat al-Imam Muhammad ibn Saud in Kuliyat al-Sharia, the college or faculty of Sharia, correct?
Yes.
And then you decided now to continue your higher studies, master's, inshallah, PhD in the International Islamic University of Malaysia. And which field are you doing there?
So I did my bachelor's in Sharia from Imam Muhammad bin Saud Islamic University, and I'm doing my master's as well in Islamic International University of Malaysia in Sharia. So basically, in Islamic University of Malaysia, you have an option of choosing it in Arabic or in English, your master's. So I chose it in Arabic because English, alhamdulillah, I know well.
Yeah, I was very happy when you told me that the other night. Other people would have taken the easy route,
yes,
which is to do it in English, because obviously your upbringing all in English, all English school, you know, from the KG. So it's going to be much better for your Arabic. I was very happy to hear that when you chose that, mashallah. So what is the topic for your thesis?
It's called Sadd al-Dhara'i wal-Ghulu fi al-Din, Dirasa Fiqhiyya Tadbiqiyya.
Mashallah.
Yes.
I don't know if you want to translate that or not.
Yeah, no problem. I can translate it. For example, all the things, there are certain things that lead to something that is haram. So we need to close the doors to those things that may lead to something that is haram.
Excellent.
And to what extent do we close this door? Because certain times, many a times it happens so that something may be haram, but certain ways that lead to that thing that is haram, we need not close the door. So there the aspect of ghulu fi ad-deen comes. So to what extent do you prevent yourself from doing these things that will lead to something that is haram? Some things may not lead, or some things may not lead to this particular thing that is haram, but we may think that these things lead to that door
exactly.
of something that is haram. So to what extent do we use this qaida, which is called as saddu dharai, to
exactly.
prevent ourselves from falling into something that is haram?
Right.
Because many a times we may do certain things, but these things may not lead to that thing that is haram. And we find that in today's world, many a times people do ghulu fi deen, that is excess in the reason. They say this is haram, that is haram. So to what extent should we use this qaida?
Excellent topic. Zakallah. Fakakallah. In talab al-ilm, in seeking knowledge, what else are you doing? Because obviously that's the academic side of it. When it comes to furthering your knowledge outside, as a graduate now, as a sheikh, because you because if you study proper in Jamiat al-Imam, if you study proper in Islamic University, you become a sheikh. And that's why on our degrees in Medina, it used to be written, for example, if I would graduate, they would say a sheikh Abdurrahim, because you officially do become a sheikh. And Ezhar, I think they have something similar to that. But obviously, I think they noticed that some of the people who are not really serious in their studies, they're not really sheikhs, so they have removed that later. But I mean, if you are serious about your studies, you become a sheikh now. So when continuing in talab al-knowledge, the general talab al-knowledge, student knowledge, talab al-ilm, what is your program now?
Currently, as far as there are two aspects. One is the university, which we are doing it, which is beneficial, but that is not the only thing that we require to do. Besides that, acquiring knowledge is also very important. As we know, the hadith of Lord Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when he said, talab al-ilmi fariidun ala kulli Muslim. Seeking knowledge is obligatory upon every single Muslim. So keeping this in mind, keeping this hadith in mind, I always try to enhance my Islamic knowledge. And that's the reason I'm involved in da'wah. Previously, I was only involved in giving talks mainly on comparative religion.
Mm-hmm.
And initially in the peace conference, when I gave talks, it was the same talks of my father.
Mm-hmm.
But later on, after we moved on to Malaysia, so I started giving lectures on my own. For example, on Islamic topics, who would like to be forming the Ibadur Rahman, regarding the importance of Jummah Salah, other topics as well regarding Jannah, regarding Jahannam. Yes, so I try to focus on these topics and I try to enhance my Islamic knowledge. So all the knowledge that I've acquired in Saudi and even before that, I try to practically implement this in the field of da'wah, because scholars are those people, generally scholars, they have immense amount of knowledge. But the role of the da'i is to make the knowledge of the scholars simple and to make it palatable for
exactly.
the audience and for the common people.
Mashallah.
So many a times we listen to durus of the mashayikh, of the scholars, and they have immense knowledge. But what is the role of the da'is? That they take this complex knowledge and they make it simple and palatable for the people.
Mm-hmm.
So keeping this in mind, whatever knowledge I've acquired in Saudi Arabia with the durus of with the mashayikh and even in the university, I try to make this knowledge simple so that people, they can benefit, and the common masses, they can benefit at large.
Excellent, mashallah. Okay, the question comes now that everyone's waiting for, about the upbringing, being raised as the son of Dr. Dhakir Naik. And as the statement says in Arabic, هذا شبل من ذاك الأسد. This is the lion cub of that, that great lion, mashallah. So people want to know, how was your upbringing? How was it, being raised as the son of Dr. Dhakir Naik?
Alhamdulillah, to be honest, firstly, I would like to say that regarding the upbringing, that my father was a hard taskmaster.
Mm.
But naturally, it was beneficial for me, and it is beneficial for me today as well.
That's actually the next question I had. Was he an easy dad or a hard dad?
Yes.
Why actually, when I was brainstorming, what should we talk about in the podcast, that's a question that came up for me. Because I know your dad, I think to call him a perfectionist would be an understatement. Allahumma barak, he's even at a higher level when it comes to his work in this. And I know when he deals with the workers and who work with him, the guys behind the camera and this, he's a bit tough.
Yes.
Because he wants everything to be, and 100% is not good enough.
Yes.
I remember I was filming in Peace TV one time. We did the whole, half of the episode. And there was a little light next to me, And it was flickering. So the producer came to me at the end and he said, the light is flickering. We have to do it again. I said, no one's going to notice that. He said, Dr. Zakir Saab will notice,
Yes.
And he said, he'll cancel the whole program. That's how much he's a perfectionist. So when he comes, but when he deals with us, the du'at and the mashaykh, he's very easy and very soft,
Yes,
and he doesn't really get rough with us. So I said, I thought, how is he with his son? Is he going to be, which side,
Yes, actually, as far as the upbringing is concerned, my father was very careful as far as the environment is concerned.
Mm.
So even when we are at home, he was careful that we are not unnecessarily exposed to the outside environment so that we fall into doing something that is haram, doing something that is prohibited. So as I told about the school, the environment plays an important role. So even when we were at home, my father took care that we are in an Islamic environment so that we lead an Islamically aligned life. So from a young age, my father was the one who continuously encouraged me, and but naturally my mother as well. She also played a very important role as far as our Islamic upbringing is concerned. And always my father kept telling that the most important is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah.
So many a times we focus on the asbab and what are the reasons and other aspects, and we forget the most important aspect, which is the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah.
So as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, chapter number 3, verse number 160, إِنْ يَنْصُرُكُمُ اللَّهُ فَلَا غَالِبَ لَكُمْ وَإِنْ يَخْذُلْكُمْ فَمَنْ الَّذِي يَنْصُرُكُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِهِ وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. That if Allah helps you, none can overcome you. But if Allah forsakes you, who's there, then who will help you? So let the believers put their trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the most important is gaining the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this continuously from a young age, it was ingrained in our minds. In my mind and even in my sisters, I have two sisters. So my parents, they always encourage me that we should always have the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allah.
That is the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm. If Allah is pleased with us, then our life, it will be a life that will be an Islamically aligned life.
Mm.
So from a young age, we were trained regarding Islam. And with that in mind, my father, he's had this initiative of starting with an Islamic school that is Islamically That is the Islamic International School. So this is as far as the upbringing is concerned. And even in the Islamic International School, we were taught regarding Islamic ethics, regarding Islam, regarding Dawah, how to talk to non-Muslims, how to talk to atheists. So this was regarding the complete upbringing in an Islamic environment.
And you mentioned your mom, because that's one of the things also I thought about. Now, obviously, you know, everyone's gonna think about Dr. Zakir. What was his role? So I have two questions. First of all, and when it comes to your father, he pretty much laid out the blueprint. But being as busy as he was he able to be involved that much? And because that's important for us to know, because all of us have that. You're starting now your family life, which we'll talk about in a bit, inshallah. So how much was he able to be involved? That's the first question. And secondly, your mom, you know, because sometimes, you know, especially when you're, and Dr. Dhaka, everyone's looking at him. But what was the role of your mom as well?
Yes. As far as my father being involved, many a times people think that when there are celebrities or when someone is popular or is famous, they think that, is he able to spend enough time with his family?
Yeah, that's it.
And as far as this point is concerned, to be honest, my father, he gave us adequate amount of time, especially when it comes to the family rights and taking care of the children and giving the right tarbiyah to the children. So even if he was busy in certain instances, he used to always see to it that my mother took care of us and gave us the right upbringing.
Mashallah.
So as far as the upbringing is concerned, the majority credit would go to my mother.
Mashallah.
Because she was most of the time at home. And but natural, when my father married my mother, but natural, the goals were the same,
Alhamdulillah.
And the understanding was the same. So even my mother, she saw to it that we lead an Islamically aligned life.
Mashallah.
So even though my father was busy, he used to yet give us adequate amount of time. And whenever we used to do anything wrong, he used to correct us then and there itself.
Mashallah.
And we knew it that if we do anything that is wrong, but naturally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching us. But at the same time, I also was aware that my father, he would not let me go if I did something wrong or if I did something, especially that is haram. We saw to it that having the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most important. And with that in mind, it helped us to continue with the Islamic work and the Islamic aspects.
And then one of the things in the podcast that we had with your dad that I think was very powerful. And he said, obviously, when he talked about some mistakes or some things that he could have made, he didn't really, you know, say that there was any mistakes that he made in his da'wah, but things if he could have changed, for example, learning Arabic, being able to, you know, memorize the entire Quran, because obviously many people believe that he memorized the Quran. He knows the mashallah ayat and this, so he knows the Quran very well, but hadn't memorized the whole Quran. But he made sure that, you know, the shortcomings that he might have had himself, he made sure that you and your sisters, mashallah, didn't have that. So you guys learned Arabic,
yes,
and from a young age, and at the same time also memorized the entire Quran. Correct?
Yes. So my father saw to it that many things which he was unable to do, he saw to it that we did as far as Islam is concerned. So but naturally he was inspired by Sheikh Ahmadiyya at a later age, and he started his dawah at the age of 27, approximately a few years up and down. So he started at this age, and when he was inspired by Sheikh Ahmadiyya, after that he started becoming more and more Islamic and being inclined towards Dawah. Before that, he was just an average Muslim, but naturally offering Salah and doing the basic faraid. But there wasn't that urge as far as Dawah is concerned and acquiring more Islamic knowledge. So just because in his early age, he studied from a convent school, that does not mean that I study from a convent school as well.
Yes.
He saw to it that whatever things he could not achieve in his early age, he saw to it that we try to achieve that and we lead a better Islamic life. He did medicine. That does not mean that I also have to do medicine.
Yeah. That's something actually very interesting. When he mentioned that in the podcast I did with him, many of the du'at, and he said he benefited from Shah Abdul Tarifi as well, is that not many people have the aspiration that their children become da'is as well. So he had that aspiration for you, alhamdulillah. We can see the outcomes. If we could say briefly now, tell us a day in the life in the house of Dr. Zakir Naik as his children, at any age, coming up, what would the normal day be for you guys when you were younger? When you were younger, what would a normal day be like? And the day in the life is that have the videos online, a day in the life. Briefly, if you could describe from the time you guys wake up in the morning, what you're doing and these type of things, how would a day be in the house of Dr. Zakir?
Alhamdulillah, it's very good because people keep asking that how is the life of my father and how does he lead a life. So basically, if we look the basic things throughout the day, so normally my father, he sleeps 3 to 4 hours. Yes, in a day. So that is but natural, less, but because of the activities that he is involved in. So that's the reason he does not have enough time to sleep. So normally when he gets up, but naturally does his breakfast. And he's a person who always likes to do breakfast. I'm a person who's many a time I skip my breakfast.
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
Yes. So my father, he likes to start his day with breakfast, but natural. Before that, the Fajr Salah, but natural, which is compulsory, we need to pray. So we start with our breakfast. And then after that, the daily routine, having lunch. And then after that, in the morning, but naturally, he does a daily routine, that is having a bath and the other aspects. And then when we were in India, he used to go to the office normally at about 10 o'clock or 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he used to come late in the night.
Yes,
he used to come late in the night, but mainly on Fridays he used to we used to have much more of family time because on Friday he used to go for a few hours in the office, but on the other days most of the times he was in the office. But whenever he used to come home, but natural, we used to spend time late hours in the night, for example 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, etc. So this was regarding his this thing. And one very important aspect which I would like to stress upon, that especially when we moved to Malaysia, when we were in India, but naturally we used to offer the tahajjud prayer, but it was not as much as we used to offer it during when we were in Malaysia. So one of the most important routine of my father, and which he stresses upon us and even upon my sisters, is that be regular as far as the night prayer, as far as the tahajjud prayer is concerned. Yeah. And the longer the tahajjud prayer is, the better it is, because this is a crucial time. Several ahadith, several verses of the glorious Quran, which stress upon the night prayer. And it is, in fact, a very important salah, which we need to be regular. And those people who want to draw nearness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they should see to it that they're regular as far as the night prayer is concerned. So when we were in India, we used to offer, for example, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. That was the minimum that we used to offer. Maybe 15, 20, 25 minutes, but not more than that. But when we moved to Malaysia, alhamdulillah, we increase our duration of the tahajjud prayer of the Qiyamul Layl. So when we increase the duration of the tahajjud of the Qiyamul Layl, when we get up, after we offer the tahajjud, that is the Qiyamul Layl, and then we offer the Fajr prayer, then we feel that we have achieved something. And we start our day with something that is very important, and in fact, the second most important pillar of Islam, which is Salah. So we should see to that we perfect our Salah, and besides the 5 daily prayer, we should see to that we are regular as far as the tahajjud prayer. So this is a very important aspect. The daily routine, many people they do, but this is a very important aspect as far as the routine of a Muslim is concerned, and even it's there in the routine of my father. We see to it that we are regular as far as the Qiyamul Layl, the tahajjud prayer, is concerned.
Actually, Ismail, you remember, there's one of the points I wrote down actually as well, to speak to you about this, the problem, the program of the tahajjud and its impact on the day. And even if you look at the salaf from the beginning, famous story, Imam Ahmed, when one of the scholars came to his house and in Baghdad, and he stayed with him, and when it came time for the night prayer, he didn't get up and pray. So Imam Ahmed, when he came, he found that the water hadn't been used, And he's like, you know, you didn't pray the night prayer. But he's like, أنا مسافر. He said, I'm a traveler. And he said, يعني حتى ولو لا بد لصاحب الحديث أن يكون له نصيب من الليل. He said, even if you're a traveler, a student of hadith has to have a portion of the night prayer. So it becomes basic. And you reminded me of a book that I read. It was actually inspired by, it's a very good book, actually. It was inspired by a general in the Navy in America. He gave a talk, I think, at Texas University, about the importance of making your bed to start your day. And it was having that routine and how it is in the military. And then it became a book and a bestseller. It's very beneficial. But now what you reminded me is something different from an Islamic approach is how a Muslim starts his day. And if you start your day with the tahajjud and then, you know, with the fajr and in the masjid and what have you, and you've already achieved so much. So that, and it, there's like the impact of making your bed when you wake up, when from the non-Muslim, they look at it like that. We're looking at a different aspect now, and even deeper spiritual side. And even it's going to help you in your dunya with things as well, because you're able to be disciplined. You're able to get up from from the madaji. As you're there, you're in the comfort of your bed and you get up and you pray. It's not easy. So it's amazing start to the day. And so if you look at it, it's going to help you even be successful in your other things as well.
Yes. In fact, keeping that in mind, because of the importance of the tahajjud prayer, in fact, I have a course, the most important sunnah after the faraid.
Allahu Akbar.
Yes.
Okay, very good.
So many a times we don't realize certain sunnah are more important as compared to the other sunnah. And one of the most important, in fact, the most important sunnah after the faraid, it is the tahajjud, that is the qiyamul layl. So that's the reason we should see to that we are regular. And this course, inshallah, it will be available on the Al-Hida platform as well, which is the platform which uses the same technology as Netflix, but naturally it is in the halal version, and of course implementing the rules of the Sharia, so that the youngsters, they are attracted towards the religion of Islam.
So that's obviously one of the questions I had as well. And any being in the shadow of your dad, it can have its pros and cons, obviously. But one of the things I've noticed right away, I talked to your dad about it, I talked to you about it, is that your dad, and I really love this when he said it, that he wants you to have your own style. Because a lot of times, I remember we had a weekend school, tarbiyah school, for Islamic studies, we opened up in Dubai. You've been there before. The brothers, they were doing the L&D learning and development. And they were from the students of your father. So they were teaching them. And your father agreed with this at a young age, how to hold your hand, how to talk. They're all wearing the cap with the suit and things like this. So if they could do it, But they're all speaking like this. So there's actually one of our students, brother Hisham Jafar, mashallah. He's a very talented young brother, mashallah. He's now in the UK, graduate there. And he was, very good. So I said, you can do it with everyone except for him. I said, let him have his own style. And I said, let him, speak how he wants. And that's what I became. And I was an engineer. And at the same time became, mashallah, da'i. So your father said that he wants you to have your own unique style. Yes. After he said in the beginning, yes, you had the same thing. You would speak like him. You would take his lectures in comparative religion. But then you started doing your own thing now. So if you could speak a bit about that, because I think that's very important. That you have your own style. You have your own approach as well, and your own da'wah. You're part of your father's da'wah program, but you have your own da'wah as well.
Yes, it's because a very important aspect is that when a person is a beginner, whether it be in any field, you should look at the people who are experts in that field. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nahl, chapter number 16, verse number 43, and Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter number 21, verse number 7, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. That if you do not know, ask the person who knows. So whenever you're doing any field, whether it be an Islamic field, whether it be any worldly education as well, look at the experts. And when you're a beginner, initially try to emulate them. Once you reach a level wherein you have the basic knowledge regarding that particular field, then you can start having your own style. Because many a times people, they falter as far as this aspect is concerned. They tend to have their own style right at the beginning without having the basics of any particular field, whether it be Islam, whether it be worldly aspects. And because of this, they falter and they make major blunders. So that's the reason, keeping that in mind, alhamdulillah, as far as comparative religion is concerned, my father, he is very well versed as far as comparative religion is concerned. So that's the reason this was the path that was laid for me, that initially, when you're a beginner, when you're learning about da'wah, about comparative religion, I follow my father's way. And then later on, once I'm well versed with the Islamic aspects and regarding Islam and comparative religion, then I can focus on having my own style. So that's the reason initially, when I was a da'i, when I used to give speeches, initially I used to just follow the speeches of my father. Mm-hmm. Initially, at the initial stages of da'wah. That was the early stages of da'wah. But after I started giving more and more lectures and I became well-versed as far as public speaking skills are concerned, because we learned in the International Dawah Training Program that as far as presentation is concerned, it consists of 93% of weightage. 7% only is on the matter and on what you speak. 93, but 93% is on the presentation skills.
Presentation.
How you present, the way you speak, your eye-to-eye contact with the audience. And all of this was taught to us in the International Dawah Training Program, which is available on the Al Hidayah platform.
Mashallah, very good.
So that's the reason when a person is a beginner, he looks at the people who are expert in that field, try to emulate them. And then once he has the basic knowledge and he has the expertise, then after that, he can have his own style. So that's the reason later on, when we moved to Malaysia, I started giving lectures on different topics. And we have different courses as well, courses that I've done for the Al Hidayah platform, which are on different topics besides comparative religion.
Very good. Yeah, so we'll put inshallah for the description box below for the inshallah. Viewers, so they can benefit from Al Hidayah as well, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khair. So that's your own individual da'wah. When it comes now for your dad's work and in his da'wah, what are you doing now to be part of the team and to help him in that field?
As far as da'wah is concerned and helping my father in da'wah, the routine that is there for us on a daily basis when we are in Malaysia is that we have weekly programs, the question answer session that is live on Facebook, on YouTube, and as well as on Peace TV. So we have weekly sessions. So every first and third Saturday of every month, my father handles the question and answers. And every second and fourth Saturday of every month, I handle the question answer session. So we get more than 20,000 questions on Facebook, on YouTube, on WhatsApp. And we filter, there is a team but natural that filters these questions, and then they send us the questions, and out of approximately 100 questions we choose and we respond to about 10 questions, 15 questions on a weekly basis. And this helps us to enhance our Islamic knowledge, because normally a person may give a speech, it is easy, he memorizes a speech and he just vomits it out. But the main challenge is the question answer session, how well you respond to the questions and how well you respond to the problems that are posed to you regarding the questions of other individuals. So this is one aspect. Besides this, I also have courses. So once every second and fourth Saturday of every month, I have the live question answer session. And the first and the third Saturday of every month, I have courses on different Islamic topics. For example, I did a course on Jannah. I did a course on Jahannam. I did a course on who would like to be from among the Ibad al-Rahman. I did a course on the importance of Friday. So like that, I choose Islamic topics and I try to benefit the others, but naturally benefit myself, because we need to prepare for this.
That's it. People don't realize it. The preparation that goes into it, that's it. It's really it's beneficial. But also something important, just to give you some advice, because that's one of the key things I benefit in, my preparation for courses, for lectures. You're revising your knowledge, but you also have to have a little bit on the side just to kind of review the knowledge you took before, so you don't forget that as well. Because you might get in certain fields and then you say, what about usul al-fiqh? What about nahu? I haven't been doing my muraja'ah. So it's important you have all of those things. Interesting, you mentioned about the Jahannam. You gave a separate course just about Jahannam, or Jannah and Jahannam together?
No, there were two courses. One was on Jannah and one was on Jahannam.
Jahannam, I noticed, because I had a topic about Jahannam, or I actually prepared it. I ended up not giving the lecture, but in preparing it, when you go online, it doesn't seem there's that much available.
Yes.
If you go about Jannah, there's so many people talk about Jannah.
Yes.
But not many people talk about Jahannam. Did you find the same thing when you were preparing?
Yes. When I was preparing for Jahannam, I had to hunt for information even more. So that's the reason I chose this topic, because I saw that there are not a lot of speakers who have spoken on this topic.
Very good,
so I had to hunt more, but alhamdulillah,
When I was preparing, I was like, there's almost nothing out there. Write in, you wouldn't see lectures, you wouldn't see this.
Yes.
You find very, very little on the net about it, subhanAllah. And I remember when Sheikh Abdurrahman Abdul Khaliq, rahimahullah, when he passed away, Sheikh Hassan al-Husseini, the famous Bahraini Sheikh, and he talked about his book that he has about Jahannam. He has a book that Sheikh Abdurrahman had written about Jahannam. And he said, that when he first started it, it was very harsh, not easy to take. So he kind of put it away in the beginning. But then after the Sheikh's death, he went back and read it again. And actually, I started to read it then at that time as well. So that's something that's one of people, I think, don't want to focus about. But it's important, that you realize, because it's one of the two. This is Jannah, but you have to do certain things. If you're not doing certain things, this is the other outcome. So it's very good, inshallah. We can put the links for that below, inshallah, as well. One question I had as well about the issue of the hijrah. When we talked to, obviously, your dad, his hijrah, the impact it had on him, the impact it had on Peace TV. Mm-hmm. But what about you and the family? How old were you at that time? Where were you at that time? And how did it impact you, your sisters, your mom as well?
The hijrah we did in 2016. Mm-hmm. So actually, we were at that time in Makkah.
All of you were outside at the time when the decision
was made. Yes, we were way outside. Our immediate family were outside. So normally, every year, during the month of Ramadan, this has been a practice, alhamdulillah, that we go to Makkah during the last 10 days. So we were but natural in Makkah in 2016, and initially started with a media campaign, and then afterwards escalated, but natural. Yeah. So as far as the hijrah is concerned, but natural, it was but naturally gets difficult when you're moving from one country to another country, yeah. And it's you're completely moving from one place to another place. So yeah. But naturally does get difficult, but we know that our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he migrated from Makkah to Medina.
The most beloved places, yes. as he said in the hadith, he turned away and said, "Innaka la ahabb al-baqa alayhi," you're the most beloved places to me. But he said, if it wasn't for your people pushing me out, I wouldn't have left, And this is the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam.
Yes, and we know the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Kaaba is in Makkah. So imagine the state of our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, leaving the house of Allah and going to another city. So, but we know that there were struggles that the Prophet, peace be upon him, faced, and the Sahaba. But we should always remember that the greater the struggle, the greater the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the greater the test, the greater the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And alhamdulillah, our family, my sisters, my father, my mother, all of us are very grateful. And alhamdulillah, life after moving to Malaysia is much better as far as life before moving to Malaysia was concerned. And we know the situation in India for the Muslims, it is very bad. They are going through a struggle. So we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may their situation get better, ameen, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep them steadfast.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbi.
So for us Muslims, the most important thing is the deen. All the other things, they come after the religion of Islam. So when the religion of Islam comes into the picture, this needs to be given the top priority. So after hijrah, alhamdulillah, keeping this in mind, we were blessed. In fact, it is a blessing. Not everyone has the opportunity to perform hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we had this opportunity and we had this privilege of doing this hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is a blessing. And but natural life, alhamdulillah, if you sacrifice something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah replaces with something that is better. And life in Malaysia, but natural, it is much better. It is more relaxed. And even as far as da'wah is concerned, even my da'wah on an individual level, alhamdulillah, it has increased much more after I have moved to Malaysia. Even our ibadah, it has increased much more because we have time to contemplate and our direction has been the same, alhamdulillah, but we have improved drastically, alhamdulillah.
And this is important for Muslims, when they hear this story, not just as an information, okay, this is what happened before and after, but to focus on the positives. I mean, obviously being, and I remember I had issues back in the day. I talked with your dad. I said, maybe a different country would be better than India. I mentioned this long ago, but, and he focused on, obviously, this is his backyard. He knows it there. And your homeland has always something special to you. So I understood that, but so to be forced out, you're going to look at so many negative things that happened. The Peace TV, where it was then, where it is now. I mean, it's still very powerful, but obviously the tools that are the same tools are not there. But like we mentioned, that opened up now social media. So always a Muslim needs to look at the positives and certain things. And that's how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was. That's what Islam teaches us to do. And he said, "Antakrahu shay'an wa khayrun lakum," "Wallahu ya'lamu wa antum la ta'lamu." That perhaps you dislike something. And it's one of the Quranic principles that needs to be inside of the heart of the Muslim. That maybe you dislike something, but it's actually good for you. And Allah knows what's good and you don't. So the issue now of the ibadah, I think that's very powerful. Sometimes being so busy, being overwhelmed, if you were in your homeland, you couldn't have done that. The social media thing, I mentioned with your dad, you wouldn't have done that because of Peace TV.
Yes.
Or at least not on the same level, on the same, itqan, perfecting it, like you guys did, mashallah, tabarakallah. And also different things open up for you as well. A question I had, for you, because I kind of understood this even before your dad told me the other night. He's the one who requested you to come back after you graduated from Jamiat al-Imam.
Yes.
And for you, you were probably, I know you went through the master's and the PhD. Yes. Were you kind of, your heart was set on, maybe staying in Riyadh and doing it there, being in that, I know as an academic environment, being with the scholars, even like my hairs are standing up now saying it. I remember my days in Medina. It's just that environment, it's amazing. So to leave that environment as a student of knowledge, it's not easy. But obviously, you know, family comes first. For me, it was because of Dawah. That's why I didn't do it at that time. I said, I don't want to go focus on Dawah. So how was that decision for you when your dad said, look, I want you to come back?
Yes, actually, we discussed that. Mm. We discussed that in detail. Mm. Because initially, I was thinking of doing master's and PhD in Saudi Arabia. Mm. But besides acquiring knowledge in the universities, what I thought at this juncture when we are taking this decision is that now it is time to give back to the Ummah. Mm. Alhamdulillah, we've studied in Imam Muhammad bin Saud Islamic University. So the basic thing that is required is minimum we should see to that we do bachelor's in one of the prominent universities in Saudi, whether it be Imam University, whether it be the Islamic University in Medina, whether it be Ummul Qura University in Makkah. So the basic that we should do the bachelor's in one of these prominent universities so that we have a good, strong base as far as Sharia is concerned, as far as Islamic knowledge is concerned. And then later on, if you have the opportunity, it's good to do master's in these universities as well. But I thought that it would be more beneficial if I do master's in Malaysia and at the same time, I get a good opportunity to be close to my father and focus on da'wah. So whatever knowledge I've acquired in Saudi, I can use that in Malaysia and use that for spreading the message of Islam. But naturally, the knowledge that I acquired before I went to Imam Muhammad bin Saud University, as far as da'wah, as far as comparative religion is concerned, that was very beneficial. And when I went to Saudi, I acquired the knowledge of the Sharia. So the knowledge of the Sharia, along with Islam and comparative religion, this combination was a great tool and which I'm trying my level best even today to use it as far as da'wah is concerned and giving back to the Ummah to the best capability that I can. We are all servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he makes us a dhariya for the spread of Islam. And may he give us the ikhlas, that is the purity of intention, which is the most important. Many a times we see that there is a lot of fame that is involved and this may corrupt our niyyah. So that is the reason always we should see to it that we have ikhlas and niyyah, which is the purity of intention, which is very important.
Yep.
Because a person may do da'wah throughout his life, but if his niyyah is to please people, then there is no use of his da'wah. So that is the reason ikhlas and niyyah, the purity of intention, is very important. In fact, I've done a course on this as well,
Mashallah,
regarding the purity of intention and focusing upon ikhlas and niyyah, which is the prime requirement when a person is doing any act of worship. If the niyyah is not pure, then your ibadah, it is useless. If while you're doing da'wah, if your niyyah is not to please Allah Azza wa Jal, then all your da'wah, it is useless. So always we should see to it that we purify our niyyah, we purify our intention, and we do everything for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah khair, mashallah. So this decision for you to move back, it was a joint decision, the discussion.
Yes.
Between, wasn't your dad say, you know, come back, khalas,
no.
That's it, you guys discussed it. And the thing is, you know, just the time I spent, I knew that your heart was set on that, even before asking you. This is the first time I said it to you. Yes. But I knew your heart was set on being there. And then your dad, the other night, said, I want you to come back. I knew before he said it that he wanted you to come back.
Yes.
So I want to know how the decision and it was actually made. Any, jazakallah khair.
Yes.
Another question I have, any, which is, any, I think, a very any powerful one, is the issue of the best advice, the best lessons that you learned from your father. I have my father was a non-Muslim, but I mean, when I really sat down and looked who I am as Abdurrahim McCarthy today, I looked at the impact that my father had on me and the certain things I do. Some work ethic, which I still can't get close to my father's work ethic, but I try, you know, to at least do it. When it comes to Amana, he was not a Muslim, but Amana, he had amazing Amana, you know, when it came to his work. You know, I tried to do the same. What are the main lessons, you know, if you were to say that this is the main impact that my father really had on my life, whether it be statements that he used to tell you or actions or anything?
One of the most important things that I learned from my father is the first thing that we already discussed is that the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most important.
I learned this, subhanAllah, when I attended the course, you know, recently a couple of weeks ago, and that's why I talked about in the podcast, because we're talking about the da'wah technique, and people always tell me, he said, no, there's things before that.
Yes.
And that's the help of Allah. And he mentioned the verse, as you mentioned, verse 160 in Surah Ali Imran.
Yes.
And then the verse also you mentioned, you know, verse 29, Surah Al-Ankabut,
yes.
You know, verse 69 in chapter 29 in Surah Al-Ankabut, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا. So that mujahada, that you strive for the deen,
yes.
In the first. So these two, then he said the technique comes.
Yes.
So this is also the thing that I benefit myself is, you know, subhanAllah, the issue, and we don't focus on this enough. they showed the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's very powerful, mashallah.
Yes, yes. So from a young age, even at home, my father and my mother, but naturally, they used to always stress upon the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if we gain the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then everything later on will become very easy and very simple. And many a times you may see that certain people, they may have certain techniques, but if a person does not have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all your techniques and all your efforts are useless. So we should focus on the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from a young age, this is what my father kept stressing upon. He told that you may have all the technique in the world, but if you do not have the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is all useless. So besides having the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the most important, we should also put in the necessary efforts as far as this is concerned. This is the most important thing. Help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the efforts.
This is so profound, Danny. Why? Because you as being the son of Dr. Zakir Naik, a lot of times it can become very easy for you to become dependent on the asbab or the means. Because you have a wasta right away, mashallah. When it comes to Allah Mubarak, mashallah, it comes to a lot of things, you have that, you know, the doors are just going to open for you because I think it's very beautiful and very powerful, the fact that he focused so much on this and that had an impact on you, because even with that, it's not going to be the same, you know. And it won't, if you don't have Allah's help, you're not going to reach the level you want, even if you have the keys, yes, to all of those doors. Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair.
And in fact, an important aspect, when we had met Sheikh Abdulaziz Al-Turaifi along with my father in Saudi Arabia, that was a long time back, Sheikh Abdulaziz Al-Turaifi had given a very important advice. He had told that, cut the rope of your father. That means don't be always dependent on your father.
Mashallah, amazing.
So keeping that in mind, I try to now, but naturally, since the past few years, I'm giving my own lectures on new Islamic topics as well. And this is the second thing. The third thing is, which my father always focuses upon, is that whenever you're doing anything, see to that you do it with all your heart and try to perfect that thing. So whenever you're doing anything, see to that you do it with your maximum capability and do that thing properly. So that's the reason when we see on Peace TV, the recording that is done, the shooting that is done, we try to use the best of equipment, the best of cameras. So when we are presenting Islam, we should see to that we present it in the best way so that the non-Muslims, they are impressed and they realize that Islam is not a weak religion. Islam is not a religion that is wherein people, they are involved and that it is something that is of low budget. We should see to it that when we are presenting Islam, we present it in such a way so the non-Muslims, they are impressed and they realize that Islam is an advanced religion. So this was the third important aspect, that whenever you're doing anything, see to it that you do it with all of your hard work and try to do it in the best possible way. And the fourth thing that I would like to stress upon is that whenever you're doing anything, to see to it that you do it in accordance to the Sharia, that you do it in accordance to the glorious Quran, authentic Hadith of our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may peace and blessings be upon him. So that's the reason when my father started the Peace TV, many people, they asked him that, how will you start a satellite channel without music, without women? It's not possible. So my father said, at least let us start with it. And once we have the purity of intention, Allah's help will but naturally come. So with that in mind, my father started the Peace TV and he made this niyah, this intention, that if he has to involve in anything that is haram, better that he closes the channel rather than Allah continuing Allah the Allah channel. Allah. Yes. So with all of these ideas in mind and with this focus, that always, whenever you're doing anything, see to it that you're within the purviews of the Islamic Sharia. You should see to it that you never cross or you never involve in something that is haram. Better not to do something than to do something involving in something that is haram. So whenever you're doing any Islamic activity, see to it that it is within the purviews of the Islamic Sharia. Unfortunately, we see that certain people, they are involved in Islamic activities, but at the same time, it involves in things that are haram. So that's the reason this important advice and seeing this practically from my father helped me a lot. And I hope that I'm able to follow the footsteps of my father and continue the legacy of the Dawah.
Married life, and now alhamdulillah, mashallah, Allah bless you to be married, mashallah. And I remember when you first just got married, it was in Ramadan or before, right?
It was in Ramadan, yes.
And the Mufti Mink, he is the one who did the nikah.
Yes, he was, yes.
Yeah, mashallah. And right after you got married, I think a couple of days after, I was with your dad in Doha, and we were, I think, having suhoor together, or meeting actually. It ended up being suhoor, obviously. And it was myself, Sheikh Yusuf Estes, Yusuf Chambers, and we all called you.
Yes.
I spoke to you. We spoke to your wife, congratulated you guys, mashallah. So, and there's a new chapter in your life now. So how is married life? And your answer better be good, because your wife's in the studio with us.
Inshallah.
Alhamdulillah. How is it now? Is it a new thing? You know, you're full-time student of knowledge, full-time da'wah. Now there's a new chapter in your life. So how have you found it?
Before I talk about post-married life, I would like to talk about something before that. So when we were in India, since approximately 2013, 2014, we were searching for a good life partner. My parents, even I was searching.
That's a question I had in my mind. So yes. you actually delayed a bit, age-wise. So you were looking from an early age,
from the age about 19, 20.
Okay, yeah.
That is approximately.
Yeah, that's something that came to my mind. Why did you delay?
Yes.
Okay, so yeah. So,
yeah,
you
so we're searching. So we're searching since a long time. Because we had an Islamic school. So we were searching in the Islamic school itself. Mm-hmm. And even in Mumbai. Mm-hmm. But for Allah's reasons, Qadar Allah, it is Allah's taqdeed, that we didn't find the appropriate match. Because the most important thing that we are focusing on is that the person should be Islamic. As the hadith of beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, for bidat deen taribat yadak. So this is the most important thing, that when a person looks for, when he wants to marry someone, he looks for four things. And the most important thing is virtue. So keeping that in mind, we are focusing on virtue. But we didn't find the right match. And alhamdulillah, when we later on, when we put an ad on the Facebook, first we were skeptical, we were wondering, is it right, is it wrong? But then after having a lot of discussion, when we put the ad on Facebook, on my father's Facebook page, so then we got a lot of proposals, alhamdulillah.
I can imagine, with 27 million followers, yeah, or 23 million, mashallah, tabarakallah. Yes. And there had to be a lot of proposals that came through.
Yes. Actually, to be honest, even I was not too much in favor of it, but after we had a lot of discussion with my father was like, inshallah, this will be very beneficial for us and we will have a wider scope. And my father, alhamdulillah, he put in a lot of efforts in terms of filtering it. Mashallah. And then afterwards, we had a discussion about it. And then alhamdulillah, we...
How many came through? I'm sure it was a lot of...
It was about 900.
Okay, 900.
And then we shortlisted close to about 100. And then from that, we shortlisted about 10. And then we spoke only to 3. Alhamdulillah. So that was also a kind of journey, because it took time.
A very different journey. I think most people haven't gone through a journey like that. Yani, subhanAllah.
Yes. So, alhamdulillah, and always throughout this journey, and even when we were in India, we were always remember the hadith of Lord Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, wherein he said, "Ya ma'ashara shabab, man istata'a minkum al-ba'ata falyatazawwaj." That, oh young people, whosoever amongst you is able to marry, he should marry. So we know that it is a very important aspect and a very important fabric as far as Islamic society is concerned. And it is half of our deen.
Alhamdulillah.
So keeping that in mind, we always kept this focus. But at the same time, we wanted to see to that we get the right match. Because if your wife is good, but naturally your life also in this world and even in the akhirah, it will be very good. And alhamdulillah, but naturally...
The common objectives as well, like you mentioned, like with your mom and dad, that's what with your tarbiyah, that's what the biggest outcome is. They had the common objectives and goals, and they were able to build upon that after they were married, alhamdulillah.
And one important aspect is that we always used to have the discussion at home that when is the latest that you think regarding the upbringing, regarding the tarbiyah of your children? So we asked this question to many people, and people said that, you know, when your child reaches the age of puberty, some people said that when he reaches the age of 10, 11, 12, etc. But the latest, if you want to have an Islamically aligned life, the latest that you can think regarding the tarbiyah of your child is when you choose your life partner. This is the latest. Because depending upon the choice of your life partner, this will drastically impact the tarbiyah of your children in the future.
Yes.
So you should see to that you choose a life partner who is Islamically aligned, who would in future give right tarbiyah to the children. So when my father got married, he also kept this in mind. When I got married, I also saw to it that I keep this important aspect in mind. Now coming to your question regarding life after marriage. Alhamdulillah, it is much better. There is more responsibility but natural. But alhamdulillah, it is much better. And keeping the knowing that I have completed half my deen. So alhamdulillah, it is much more beneficial. And at the same time, it is an aid for me. As far as da'wah is concerned. So Alhamdulillah, my wife is supporting me as far as da'wah is concerned, as far as lectures are concerned, and she always helps and aids me as far as giving lectures concerned, preparing for the lectures. So all of these aspects are hugely beneficial as far as Islam is concerned. And as we know that the wife, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that she is a muhsina, that is a fortress against the devil. So in this way, my wife, alhamdulillah, if I end up doing anything that is wrong, or if she may feel that I'm going to do something that is haram, she will stop me then and there itself. So that is a very important aid that would benefit me in this world as well as in the akhirah. So I would say post-marriage life is much better than pre-marriage life. Alhamdulillah.
Jazakallah khair. Before we wrap up, inshallah, two things. Your advice to the youth, if you want to advise them, because I think the distractions we have now for the youth are much more. The way they're looking in, when it comes to their practice, their implementation of Islam, it's a more difficult situation. Not being serious about seeking knowledge, not being serious about taking courses and things like that. So if there was just some general advice you would give to the youth, what would it be?
The most important advice to the youth and that I would give is that to read the glorious Quran on a regular basis. That is the first and the most important advice that I would give them. Sure. That read the glorious Quran on a daily basis, whether it be for a few minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. The more you read, the better it would be. If a person knows Arabic as a language, it is good. But if a person does not Arabic as a language, read the translation of the glorious Quran. Because many a times we see people, they read the glorious Quran, they just merely recite it without understanding the meaning of what they are reciting. Yeah. So read the glorious Quran, which is very important on a daily basis. The second thing that I would advise is that to focus on implementing what you have read from the glorious Quran. And we know the Sahaba, that whenever they used to read any surah of the glorious Quran, they would not move on to the next surah until they implemented the verses that they already recited. So first you read, you understand it, and then you implement these verses of the glorious Quran. But naturally, we know that there are a lot of fitna in today's time. So the more a person sticks to the glorious Quran, authentic hadith, inshallah, it will keep him on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, on the straight path. And the more we recite the glorious Quran on a daily basis, the more it will keep our heart connected towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Besides this, I would also stress upon being regular as far as the five daily prayer is concerned, and being regular in the tahajjud prayer, which we have discussed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the glorious Quran, Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter number 29, verse number 49, verse number 45. Utlu ma uhiya ilayka min al-kitab wa aqim as-salah, inna salata tanha anil fahshai wal munkar. Recite from the book what is revealed to thee, and establish regular prayer, for prayer restrains from shameful and immoral deeds. So many a times people, they tend to do things that are haram, and they tend to fall into fitan. And one of the main reasons is that they are not regular in their salah. And even if they're offering salah, they're not offering it with khushu. So we should be regular as far as a five daily prayer is concerned. Offer it with khushu. And besides this, be regular as far as the tahajjud prayer is concerned. If the shabab, if the youth, they are regular as far as the five daily prayer is concerned, which is fard, and they are regular as far as the tahajjud prayer is concerned, so inshallah, they will see a drastic change in their life, and it will prevent them from falling in things that are haram. So the more we offer the tahajjud prayer on a regular basis, and the longer we offer the tahajjud prayer, it will inshallah keep us away from the fitan and from among the fitna and from among the keep us away from the whispers of the shaitan.
I think one of the main obstacles for the youth that we have now is that them seeing that religion will actually keep them behind, won't be able to advance if they're religiously committed. But one of the things we see from yourself, from your father, is that being professional, and one of the things you mentioned from the lessons that you benefited from your father is perfecting what you can, and this from the teaching of Islam as it came in the hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَنْ يُتْقِنَهُ, that Allah loves if one of you does a deed that He perfects it. So trying to perfect it. And I think many of the youth, they don't understand that you can be a good and devoted Muslim, and also you can be very good in your profession. And I from your upbringing, that if you had chosen, for example, to be a doctor or to be an engineer or whatever it might be, that you would have excelled in that as well while being religiously committed. I think that's one of the main obstacles that people don't realize. I can actually do both and have the best of both worlds.
Yes, that's important. So whatever you're doing, you should see to that there is itqan, there is perfection. But naturally, we on Peace TV and on our social media platforms as well, on my father's Facebook and YouTube, we stress upon the importance of da'wah. And when we present Islam in a way that is palatable and that is nice, the non-Muslims, they are attracted towards Islam using the best of technology, using the best of equipment. So the non-Muslims, they are impressed when they watch Peace TV, when they watch our YouTube videos, etc. Non-Muslims, they are impressed. So when we are presenting Islam, we should see to it that we present it in the best way. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the glorious Quran, Surah Al-Fusilat, chapter number 41, verse number 33. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Who is better in speech than the one who calls others towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, works righteousness and says that I am a Muslim. So the best profession by far, without doubt, it is the profession of a person who is a full-time da'i. So that's the reason we had this in mind and we started with the Islamic school. My father started with the Islamic school so that in future we can have da'is who will benefit the ummah at large. So when we present Islam in such a way, using the best of technology, using the best of equipment, even the young people, they are impressed.
Yeah, that's true.
Because they realize that Islam is not an outdated religion. They realize that Islam is an advanced religion. And using the technology that is available for us today, we can use it for our aid for conveying the message of Islam. Whether it be the social media, whether it be Facebook, whether it be YouTube. Majority of it is haram. But we can use the same technology to convey the message of Islam to the non-Muslims, to those who are unaware of it. So whatever information we have about Islam, we should see to it that we deliver it to the others. As our beloved Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, said, "Ballighu anni walau ayah." Propagate even if you know one verse. So whatever information we have, as long as we know it correctly, the youth should see to it that they deliver it to the non-Muslims. All of us know, all of us Muslims know that there is only one God. At least deliver that to the non-Muslims. And the youth should be encouraged. There should be camps, and there should be youth camps wherein the youth, they are encouraged to involve in da'wah.
Last question, inshallah, before we wrap up.
No problem.
Tell us something amazing about your dad. Maybe something that, you know, most people don't know. If you would say that's just, you know, one thing, what would it be?
One important aspect of my dad is that regarding the efforts and the hard work and his commitment, as far as doing da'wah is concerned. Because many a times I see him that he's sleeping very few hours. In fact, most of the times. And most of the times I see that he's tired. But yet he pushes himself because he knows that this life, it is temporary. But the home of the hereafter, it is everlasting and it is eternal. So the more efforts that you put in this life, in the next life, we will have a peaceful and happy life. But if you relax in this life, then in the afterlife, you will have to pay for the relaxation. So that's the reason. This is what I learned. A very important aspect is the commitment, the dedication, the hard work that is being put many a times, most of the times, alhamdulillah, by my father. And I try to emulate this as well. So we as Muslims should try to put in maximum hard work, maximum commitment, maximum dedication as far as the religion of Islam is concerned, as far as da'wah is concerned. And the more efforts we put, the more we'll be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not look at the results, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at the effort. That's the reason when we are doing da'wah, we always should see to that we put in our maximum efforts. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. That your job is to convey, but giving hidayah is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a very important aspect is the commitment, the dedication, the hard work, which all of us should put. And the more committed, the more dedicated we are, the more it will help us in this life as well as the next life. So the more we sacrifice for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more it will help us.
So it's inspiration for all of us, mashallah. And I think it's a reminder to all of us as well that we see the success, but sometimes we don't see the hard work and what goes on behind the screen. I know we were here the other night after midnight with your dad, you know, and that's even our whether people are not used to doing that, but that's the time we have, then that's the time we utilize, and we might not be able to sleep, you know, and even with working with some of the younger du'at, they were talking about, you know, time off, days off. I was like, I know from Dr. you know, Zach, and I know from Yusuf, Esther, these guys, guys don't sleep, you know. You have to put in that time. So it's inspiration for all of us. And that's how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was. That's how the Sahaba were when they were, you know, striving to spread the deen. And if we want our religion to be successful, then you have to put in that hard work. Jazakallah khair. Thank you very much, Sheikh Farooq, for taking out the time to be with us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the podcast beneficial. Barakallahu fiqh.
It's a pleasure. Jazakallah.
وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ.